All right, there we go. Anyway, I appreciate the church. I got a fruit basket in the room last night, and just a privilege to be here. If you have your Bibles, go to Job chapter 32. The Bible says in verse 6, "And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom.'" This has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on. It's how I feel having Dr. Anderson in the audience this morning. So, except the very old part. So anyway, Dr. Anderson is a good friend. He is one of the longest serving Bible college presidents. And we actually had him come and speak at chapel, and I just picked his brain, and I still have a lot more to pick. But it is really a privilege to have Dr. Anderson and Appalachian Bible College here with us today, and it's great to be here representing faith. I haven't finished a year yet. I moved down last August, so I haven't quite completed my first year. I was a pastor up in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada for the last 18 years. And as someone had said, being was a Bible college president on your bucket list, the answer is no. I never saw that coming. It's a long story. I never applied. Faith had been looking for a president for a while, and someone had put my name in. And when they first called me, I said, "I don't even have a doctorate. I don't know how much you've done your research. I don't think I'm your guy." And just a long story. Ended up, God did call us there, primarily because I believe the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we were having a great time up in Canada. I would say that our ministry in Canada would be like reading a George Mueller novel. And I can't really get into all the great things God did up in Canada, but it was truly amazing. 2 weeks before I left to come down to Iowa, we had baptized 14 adults. 8 of them I had led to the Lord myself. I mean, it was like that for 18 years. And so to leave that, people said, "Have you lost your mind?" In fact, one person said, when I was calling for advice, they said, "Why would you do this?" They said, "There's no Bible college presidents in the Bible. Pastor is the highest office." And that's true. In fact, it was really weird to be in a no man's land after being, I mean, when I graduated Bible College, I went right into the ministry. I've been a pastor all of my years, either as an assistant and then as a senior pastor. And then when you're not a pastor anymore, those of you who are pastors, that is a great and wonderful calling. And if you ever transition, you're going to miss it. And I certainly have missed it. And it's weird everywhere I spoke, people didn't know what to call me. You know, they call me Doc, I'm not a doctor, and they say pastor, I'm not a pastor. And so just this graduation, Bob Jones gave me an honorary doctor. That's the way to get one, by the way. And so that helps a little bit. But anyway, it is a blessing to be with you this morning. And you know, the hard part when you travel is, like, it's great when you travel because then you get to preach your best messages, right? Unless you get assigned topics. So I had to write 4 new sermons for this conference, and so this will be the first time out of the gate on every one of these. So if you have your Bibles this morning, the topic for this morning is religious liberty. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things," or excuse me, I'm in 2 Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Let's open a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together. I pray that this time away from ministry would be a time of iron sharpening iron, a time of encouragement. God, as we hear preaching on this topic, God, may it encourage every one of us. And Lord, we have no idea what the future holds. We have no idea what religious liberty will look like here in America in the next several years. But God, we thank you for the freedoms we have today. And God, I pray that you bless this conference and that it would be everything that you want it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The First Amendment states Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abiding the freedom of speech of the press, of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. As enshrined in the First Amendment, religious freedom includes two complementary protections: the right to religious belief and expression, and a guarantee that the government neither prefers religion over non-religion nor favors particular faiths over others. I think we would all agree this morning that we're seeing a decline or the erosion of our religious liberties. What is wrong is being considered right. In Canada, they just passed Bill 10 right before I left. I was heavily involved. I met with the legislators. We had a Christian school in Canada, and so I met with those that were writing the bill, right underneath the minister. They were both Catholic men, and we said, we're all about anti-bullying. We're fine with anti-bullying, but don't force Christian schools to have an LGBT club. And they agreed with us, and everything seemed fine. And then they pushed it through the legislature in Alberta. By the way, if you don't know your Canadian history, which you probably don't, Alberta, of all the provinces, would be the most conservative of the provinces in Canada. Alberta would be like Texas in America. And so just kind of give you that. So here in one of the most conservative provinces in Alberta, a conservative government pushed this through in 2 hours so that there couldn't be any debate on it. And Bill 10 now says that if anyone in a Christian school wants an LGBT club, then you have to provide one for them without parental involvement or permission. And of course, now we have a prime minister that wants to legalize marijuana in the entire country of Canada. I mean, so, you know, most people say Canada is about 5 years down the road from where America is. That's probably true. But if we just think about America, from Michael Sam, the first openly homosexual man drafted in the NFL, to Bruce Jenner sex change, to the Supreme Court ruling that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states, to most recently the Obama administration enforcing transgender bathroom rules on every school in America, you may be sitting here going, what are we going to do? Christian colleges, how much longer will we get government funding? If we take a stand, which I think every college represented in this room will take a stand. I mean, as I've been flying, I mean, just in the last, I just flew through Chicago yesterday. I saw my first transgender bathroom. I was in San Francisco 2 weeks before that, in Sacramento, which in the northern part of California is more conservative, you know, all gender bathroom. And starting this next school year, all public schools will be required to have a transgender bathroom. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Skip down to verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I think we're in end times. Of course, I believe that. I remember I was up in Canada. I was my first series, Not Too Smart. I did Revelation. I wish I had waited on that. I was 28 years old. Preached through the book of Revelation. I remember in preaching through the book of Revelation, I said, I'm pretty convinced God's going to come back within the next 4 years. I pastored there 18 years, and I heard about it all the rest of the years after four. And the Bible says we can't set a date. But I think we can go back and say everyone has said, boy, we're in end times. But I think what we would all agree with is things are definitely getting worse. Would we not agree with that this morning? And as we see that things are getting worse, the Bible tells us don't be surprised by that. That's the progression. Things are going to get worse. By the way, I've been in Laos, communist country. Had a private baptism. You know, in countries that do not have religious freedom, God's still working. And so if we lose some of our religious freedoms, that's not a reason to panic, and it's not a reason to go away from the gospel. And China, you know, in China, they say there's more believers in China than there are here in the U.S. They say the underground church is exploding in a place with no religious freedom. But we do have religious freedom, but it's definitely declining. So what are we to do? And I think there's two options. Some people say, let's go into hiding. Let's have a commune. You know, I've heard of people saying they're buying a camp just so that they have a place to retreat to. Some people say, well, let's form a militia. Is that what we should do? Well, I'd like us to go to Scripture. I think God gives us some very clear ideas of what we should do. In a time when our religious liberties are declining, come back, if you would, to 1 Timothy 2. By the way, do you realize that most of your New Testament was written in a time without religious freedom? And so keep that context when you read these texts. So this is in a context that has, it wasn't even close to the freedoms that you and I have today. And we come to chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So what are we to do when our religious liberties are declined? Number one, we are to pray. These first three terms Paul uses are the most synonymous, but there are some differences. If we come first of all to supplications, it comes from a Greek word whose root meaning is to lack, to be deprived of, or to be without something. This kind of prayer arises from the sense of need. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that your prayer life always gets better when you have a problem? I wish I was so spiritual that I could tell you that's not the way it is for me, but that wouldn't be true. When things are going wrong, and I've had a lot of things go wrong, boy, it drives you to your knees. But either way, anytime I know that the sermon's on prayer, I already know I'm going to repent. I don't know about you. I mean, I might as well walk forward right then. You know, it's on prayer. Okay, I'll go to the front now. I just think that's an area that I always need to work on. It's something that I need to do better. And I'm standing here today saying when we're in trouble, that's when we pray. And you know what? These events are causing a lot of Christians to do more than they have in the past. Is driving us to prayer. It's sad that sometimes is what it takes to get us to pray like we should. But supplication comes from when I sense there is an enormous need. And when you've had an enormous need, you've had something in your life that you can't fix. By the way, I'm just wired to be a workaholic a little bit. And when I have a problem, in fact, this is what most men do when we have a problem. What do? We get up earlier and we stay up later. Does that sound like a passage of Scripture? It's vain to get up early and stay up late. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain to build it. Bible college, is there a lot of pressure on Bible colleges? Is there fewer people going to ministry? I mean, let alone church planting, but do you know how many churches are without pastors right now? And they're calling us saying, and we can't fill the needs. There's not enough graduates to meet all the churches that need a pastor right now. I've talked to Central and Detroit Seminary. I mean, it's kind of across the board. We're all seeing the same thing. There are not enough guys getting trained for ministry to fill the churches that say we need a pastor. I don't see this problem getting better. So what are we to do? Panic? Worry? No, the Bible says pray. But supplication is I get the need, and that need drives me to prayer. It drives me to pray more and more specifically than I would when everything's fine. By the way, do we need God just as much when things are fine as when things are not so fine? We do. You know what need does? It reminds us of our need. It reminds us, oh, I need God. I can't do it without God. You know, we were honestly having so much fun up in Canada, and things were going so good. I couldn't go to pastors' fellowships and talk about how things are going because, you know, I found out it's easier to weep with those that weep than rejoice with those that rejoice. Have you noticed that? And so I just would go to meetings and keep my mouth shut because things are going so great. And then God sent me to faith. Wow, this is a challenge. Man, it has driven me to my knees. I mean, I had a Dr. Anderson came in. I said, help! I don't know what I'm doing here. And you know what? I would also say that hasn't been a bad thing. And as we see everything that's going on around us, supplication, we see the need, and it drives us to our knees in prayer. prayers. Secondly, supplication and prayers. Prayer is the Greek word that's the general word for prayer in Scripture. It's often used, in fact, it's only used in reference to God. It comes with a unique element of worship and reverence. Intercessions. This is the Greek word that only appears here and in chapter 4, verse 5. If you go over to chapter 4, verse 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be refused with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This Greek word that you see for intercessions, it's only found twice in the New Testament, here and in chapter 4, verse 5. And it comes from a root word meaning to fall in with someone or get involved with them. It has the idea of empathy, sympathy, compassion, and involvement. Let me ask you this morning, and I don't want to steal the thunder of some of the other topics that I was given. Tomorrow I'm going to speak on evangelism. But do you pray for the lost? Do you have a lost person right now that by name you're praying for to see them come to Christ? You know how many people don't do that? And yet God's saying we need to, because we're going to get to the end of this verse, we're to do this for who? All men, the Bible's going to tell us. But you're never going to pray until you care. Have you heard that phrase, people don't know it, don't care what you know until they know that you care? That's a very true statement. What was amazing about Jesus Christ, did anyone ever get to Christ that he didn't heal? You never read that. I mean, you could think of all the scenarios. You know, Jesus says, we're exhausted, we need to take a break, let's row to the other side. They row to the other side. The Bible says the people outwent them. And what does the Bible say? Jesus was moved with compassion. If I was the disciples, I'd say, hey, this is our vacation. Get out of here. I need a break. Let's roll back to the other side. There's no way they could do that twice. Not Jesus. Moved with compassion. By the way, that whole story is so fascinating because you have the feeding of the 5,000. And the Bible tells us it didn't touch their hearts. They weren't moved by that incredible miracle that we preach and teach and go, wow, what an incredible miracle. So when Jesus walked on water later that night, that got their attention. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. I would say that as I've traveled, and again, it's very interesting coming back from Canada. I've been away 18 years and now traveling a lot of the U.S., mostly in the Midwest. I'm not seeing a lot of evangelistic churches. I'm not seeing a lot of churches that are reaching lost people. And so what are you to do? The first step in reaching lost people is pray. What does he say in Matthew 9? Fields are wide into harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest has sent forth laborers in the field. I think sometimes we're so busy doing, we're missing where the power comes from. And God's telling us this morning, we've got to get to our knees. We've got to pray. Pray with a sense of need. Pray with a sense of reverence and worship to God. Pray with a sense of empathy and compassion and involvement for the lost. Evangelistic prayer is not cold, detached, or impersonal. It's not reading a list of names. Pray for Joe and John and Sally and Frank to get saved. I remember we first moved to Canada and I started with 10 people. So I didn't know what to do with myself. So I just knocked on all the doors in my block and then all the outside. And we ended up seeing 4 families come to know Christ over time. I remember we came around this door, and of course I was coming from Chicago as an assistant pastor in Chicago, and so I was business casual, you know, trench coat. So I'm out visiting people, and by the way, I'm not a big, you know, knock on the door, if you were to die right now, where would you go? I think for a lot of people that seems weird. But a lot of people, I'd knock on the door and say, hey, can I tell you about our church? I'd like to invite you to our church, and have the plan of salvation on the brochure, and they'd say, yeah, and then we'd have a conversation. Well, I was walking up, and the door was open to the garage, and this guy saw me, huge guy, and he said to his wife loud enough for me to hear, you go talk to him. And so she came down. I said, well, hi, I'm Jim Tiltz. I'm a new pastor in town. I'm just out visiting people in the area. And he's listening. Oh, you're a pastor? Come on up, he says. And he came up, and he'd been a Catholic, and he'd been abused as a kid, and he told his wife she couldn't go to church. Well, we built a friendship, and he said to his wife, well, you can go to his church. Well, she was just happy to go to church. She came to our church. A few weeks later, my wife led her to Christ. And she just started faithful. And he was a mean drunk. But he liked me for whatever reason. And his name was Reg. And we just started praying for Reg. And I had three kids. And my oldest daughter started praying for Reg every single night for Reg to get saved. And Reg was one of those guys that had a great sense of humor. Anytime he got close to the gospel, he'd make a joke, he'd laugh. I mean, but you could never pin him down. You could never. And of course, his wife, really, when he ended up getting saved, he came in and said, "I can't take it anymore. My wife has been such an example." But 5 years of praying, 5 years of having him over to our house, 5 years of going over to his house for a picnic and spending all this time and seeing how terrible he treated his wife and trying to bring that up. One time my wife invited him to come to church because my birthday was on a Sunday, and he came, and she didn't tell me, and I was already preaching on knowing God. And I mean, I got up, I was passionate, and he was just like eyes, you know, this big. He ran out of the church when the service was over. He said, "I'm never coming back." The week before he got saved, we were calling. Every time I'd talk, I'd always bring it around to the gospel. And he got mad this time. And he got mad and he said, "How come every time you talk to me, you got to bring up the gospel? You know, I'm done." And he hung up the phone on me. After 5 years of building a friendship, I dialed him right back. He'd have to know me. And I said, "Reg, next time we'll talk about baseball. But I want you to go to heaven. I care about you." "All right, well, knock it off." And a week later, in the middle of a blizzard, he calls me up and says, "Hey, I need to meet you right now." I said, "Reg, it's a blizzard." "No, we got to talk right now." I said, "I'm at home. I don't care. I'll meet you at the church. I need to meet you right now." So I got in my car. I went to the church. He came in the office and he sat down. He says, "I need to get saved." I'm like, "Why now?" And he said, "I just can't take it anymore." I said, "My wife has just been a great testimony." And he said, "I know it's real. I need to be a Christian." Do you think prayer had anything to do with that? Would you pray 5 years? I tell you, I still get teared up when I think about it. My daughter, every night when she'd say her prayers, "God save Reg." My grandma, 30 years. We started in a little white building, and then we built our first church auditorium, and everyone that was getting saved, we had to do our baptism in the Seventh-day Adventist church because they didn't use it on Sunday. And so we'd go there on Sunday and rent their church so we'd have a baptismal tank, because the little church we started in had no baptismal tank. And so I could tell you tons of horror stories of getting there and being locked out, or the water wasn't ready or whatever. But anyway, as we started getting to our building, everyone said, "Hey, we want to get baptized in our own church." And my dad had come up and helped work on the building. So as we're making all the preparations, we're going to have, because we had about 18 adults getting baptized that night because they were all just holding on saying, "We want to get baptized here." My grandma called me. I didn't call my grandma. She called me and said, "Hey, I hear you're going to do something for my dad, her son. Could I come?" She lived in upstate New York. "Sure, Grandma, you could come." So she comes, we have a huge day. That night, 18 people get baptized, they all give their testimonies. And my grandma comes up afterward and says, "Jim, I don't have what those people are talking about. Could I talk to you about that?" "I suppose." And the next night we sat down and I got to lead my 84-year-old grandmother to the Lord. I'm convinced this morning that those things happen when we pray. But I really do believe, you know, people often say, "Why did you see those things happen up in Canada? Why did you see all those people saved? Why did you see, you know, all those churches planted and all those things happen?" I want to tell you that when we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, if we put Joe on the prayer list, our people prayed. And I'm telling you, it wasn't too long when Joe got saved. And I would just encourage us this morning, as we think about the needs in our world, what is our response to these needs? It's not to panic. It's not to form a militia. It's not to go buy a camp somewhere so we can find a place to hide. Our world needs us to be salt and light. Our world needs us to reach out, and our world needs us to pray. Do you realize God's asked us to do this? I mean, this is what we read here in verse 2. "I exhort, therefore," that second of all, is that what your Bible says? At fifth of all, what are we supposed to do first, according to this text? That first of all, we pray. with supplication and prayers and intercession. And last, the giving of thanks. What are we giving thanks for here? Well, I think that the gospel has been offered to all. Isn't that something to give thanks for? Aren't you glad the gospel is offered to you? And I certainly didn't deserve it. And praise God, God saved me. That we have the privilege of reaching the lost with the gospel. I think we can give thanks that some people get saved. Isn't that exciting? Even in this culture, in this time, do you realize God's still saving people? In fact, I'm absolutely convinced that the reason the rapture didn't happen yet is there's someone else that's going to get saved. When the last person's saved, we're going to go in the rapture. By the way, I'm great with that. I mean, if things are getting worse and worse and the rapture's happening next year, that's great. But we don't know when the rapture is going to come, so what are we to do? We're to pray. And we'll get to my second point in just a minute. The key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners. And I'm convinced this morning that calls for a need for us to pray. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Are we doing this? Are you praying that God would send forth? You know, I tell you, in so many churches, parents do not want their kids to go in ministry. And they say, well, I want my kids to be successful. By the way, I tell you another irritant of mine is the Mormons have all their young people give 2 years of their life. And we can't get our kids to do 1 year of Bible college. And by the way, I was saying this before I ever knew I was going to be a Bible college president. At our church, we scholarshiped. We gave $2,000 US to every kid that would go to a Bible college for 1 year first. And we've been doing that for years. And being a pastor, you know, I tell people at the Bible college, not everyone should be in ministry. Are there guys that shouldn't be in ministry? Absolutely. But we should either be in ministry or we should be helping in ministry. That's what all of us are called to do. Either are we in ministry or are we helping in ministry? And I think what we're losing with a lot of our young people is parents who just say, well, no, we want them to be successful, and how we define success is messed up. You know, if our kids make all kinds of money but they have a divorce, was that beneficial? Education's always expensive. You learn the hard way. Have you ever learned the hard way on a project? Cut the board too short twice? Go, oh man. Probably should have got a little help with this. Let me encourage you this morning. First of all, we're to pray. Go back to our text. What's the scope of our prayers? He tells us very clearly at the end of verse 1, we're to pray for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Our prayers are often narrowly confined to personal needs and wants, rarely extending beyond our immediate circle of family and friends. Would you agree with that? Often, the prayers of God's people are very narrow in scope. They're not for all men. I mean, sometimes even, you know, sometimes it's sad, and this is what I love about Dr. Anderson. I don't know if some of the other colleges are represented as well, just because he spent time with me. But you know what? I pray for him. So, oh, is that competition? You know what? There's not, look at all the colleges that have closed. There's not enough colleges anymore. By the way, I'm convinced that when this law goes in for public schools, I think you're going to see an increase in Christian schools and homeschooling. You're going to have a lot of parents go, I don't want my kids in a public school with transgender. So that's just my personal opinion. We'll see how that plays out. But God tells us in this text we're to pray for all men, not just for my family, just for me and mine, but we're to pray for our lost world around us. Who was the emperor at this time that this was written? You realize that? Yeah, it was Nero. Remember Nero? Lighted his garden with Christians, pouring pitch on them and lighting them on fire. and having them scream. And God says, make sure we pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And some of you are saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for them. There's some great imprecatory psalms. I pray for them every day. That's not the kind of prayer God's talking about here. You realize that God's praying for their salvation? Is that how we pray for those in authority? God save them? You know what we often pray? God judge them. God kill them. God says, no, no, no. We need to see them get saved. We've all too often forgotten that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners, and that calls for faithful prayer. What's the outcome at the end of verse 2? Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Believers are to be marked by a commitment to morality. Godliness and reverence refer to a prayer attitude and proper behavior. Holy motives must result in holy behavior. Again, I think we would have to be honest and say we've seen a decline in this. I mean, I'm at a Bible college training men for ministry, and I tell them all the time, do you know how rare a pastor leaves the ministry because of a doctrinal change? Compared to how many pastors leave the ministry because of a character change? What's the biggest problem we're facing with our men in ministry today is they're lacking character. And pornography is the silent cancer in most of our churches. I mean, it's different today than when I was a kid. When I was a kid, we didn't have cell phone, we didn't have the internet. I mean, you can get on pornography for free today. It's different. You know, if you see a drunk, see someone on drugs, you can tell. You have someone who has a porn addiction, you can't tell until they get caught. And generally, eventually, your sin will find you out. I say to our young men, I said, when your wife catches you, just picture grabbing her by the throat and punching her as hard as you can in the face. That's how bruised she is on the inside. You can't see it on the outside. And I just, to a group of leaders this morning, I would just say to every man in this room, if you don't have a filter on your phone and on your internet, I believe you're foolish. You think you can handle it? You're playing with fire. I think we need to be accountable. You know, again, as I've started traveling, something I love traveling with my wife, things like this where I'm doing three things in a row, I don't always get to go with her. So what commitments do you make when you go into a hotel room at night? You make the commitment, if someone's not with me, I'm not going to turn on the TV. Say, oh, but, you know, I want to see the Cavs beat the Warriors. You know, go to the exercise room. We all need the exercise anyway, right? See, I'll work out down there and watch it in public. I don't need to watch TV in my room. I think one of the challenges is that we're to do this so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and yet probably all of us personally know a pastor who's failed. And I just say to our guys, don't be that guy. Be that example. Be the example. You know, up in Canada, as great as our ministry was and all the great things, we had to fire two assistant pastors within 2 weeks over moral issues. I can tell you firsthand how that devastates a youth group. And, you know, if you've ever been through something, I didn't even know who to call. I don't know of anyone who went through such a situation like that. I went from a staff of four to a staff of two in 2 weeks with a Christian school. Just with a gazillion things going on. And I wish I could say I prayed like I should. You know what I did? I worked hard. I didn't pray like I should have. As I look back in hindsight, I got up early and I stayed up late. And God brought us through that. But I tell you, there are a lot of days when I thought, lucky for them, because they got to leave. And I'm shepherding hundreds of hurting people. That's overwhelming. And God brings you through. But let me encourage all of us this morning. The reason we pray is so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. And if you're struggling with pornography today, get help. Don't hurt a church. Reason to pray. God desires for mankind to be saved. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It's consistent with the person of Christ in verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Gospel preachers that are preached the gospel message. Well, by the way, we have nothing else to preach. I don't know how churches do it that aren't committed to a text. You know, I mean, preaching isn't supposed to be story hour. We're supposed to take people to God's word and show them God. And it's God that changes life, not Jim Tillotson, not Faith Baptist Bible College, not Meadowlands Baptist Church. It's God. You know, it's been an interesting transition at Meadowlands. One of my former assistants came back and he's done, you know, we planted four other churches, and every time we planted a church, every church planter did things that I never taught them. And you know, that's okay. And Meadowlands has continued to do well. And you know what excites me about that is it shows that the focus wasn't on Jim Tillotson, it was on God. And that when Jim Tillotson was gone, the church didn't collapse. Very quickly, and I'm running out of time. Not only are we to pray, what are we to do? We're not to panic. We're not to go to a commune. We're not to form a militia. Number one, we're to pray. Number two, we're to continue in truth. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Tony Campolo in the Washington Post, June 9th, 2015, so almost exactly a year ago, was quoted as saying, it has taken countless hours of prayer, study, conversation, and turmoil to bring me to the place where I'm ready to call for the full acceptance of Christian gay couples into the church. End of quote. He clearly has not continued in the truth. And I think we're going to see more and more of this as the pressures mount. And it's going to force people to take a stand. I pray that we will be like Daniel and that we will not bow. That we will take a stand and say, do you remember when you were a kid and you wanted to do something that your friends got to do and your parents said no? And you said, well, Johnny gets to. Do your parents ever use that line? Well, if everyone jumps off the bridge, are you going to too? I mean, my parents used to say that to me. Hey, if everyone says this is right, but God says it is wrong, where will you stand? Will you continue as it challenges us here in verse 14? Remember verse 13. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what are we to do? We're to pray. But number two, we're to continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine what is right, for reproof what is wrong, for correction how to get right, for instruction in righteousness how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We just moved into Iowa in August, so not even a year ago, and we started meeting our neighbors, and of course, we're the oddity because we're, you know, it's, ever have people say, well, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, you just could see that look on their face. That's nice. And they can't wait to get away from you. Well, just imagine what it's like. Well, I'm a Bible college president. Oh, that's nice. And so my wife is out walking and she says, so what do you do? And she says, she says to my wife, I'm gay, but I'm a born again believer. You know, that's what we call an oxymoron. Remember what an oxymoron? Just two things that don't go together, like jumbo shrimp, fun run, and, you know, run slowly. Tiny elephant, Great Depression, liquid food, and a Christian homosexual. Those things just don't go together. But it's common. And regardless of what Tony Campolo may think or say, God still says it's wrong. And we need to continue in the things that we know to be true. We must hold the line. I read your open letter to colleges that you did last year. And I think the heart behind that open letter to colleges was we need colleges to hold the line. We need to be a godly example. Who does not know a pastor who has failed, a Christian marriage that has fallen apart, a church youth group that does not struggle with pornography? By the way, if you're a youth pastor here and you don't think your teenagers are struggling with pornography, you're not paying attention. Say, well, my teenagers never would. They've been in the church their whole life. Do they have a cell phone? They have an Xbox or a PlayStation? You know, most kids are so advanced in technology, parents can't keep up. And kids know how to get to the things that Satan, what is Satan? He's a liar and a murderer. And he's good at what he does. He's after our young people. And dads, I would just say, if you haven't had the talk with your son yet, it's probably too late. So, well, I'll have the talk when they're 18. That's way too late. You need to be having that talk when they're 10. Because that's what their buddies are talking about at 10, unfortunately. Let me go very quickly on my last 3 points in 2 minutes. We're to pray. We're to continue. What are we to do? We're to pray. We're to continue in the truth in regards to religious liberty. Number three, we're to pass on our values to our children in Deuteronomy 6:7. When you're walking by the way, when you're standing in the path, you know what does he say there? Teach your children. Our examples are so loud they can't hear what we're saying. Do we talk to our kids about the things of God? Do we share the highlights? Do we share with our kids what we're learning? Which assumes that we are learning, that we're having our own devotions. If you're empty and dry, you know, just to be honest, I just got away with my wife. I got into faith and there's all kinds of challenges. And the last semester I traveled every weekend and I worked 40 plus hours a week. So, I think I had 2 days off and that's not smart or wise. And what ends up happening over time is you start preaching for faith instead of preaching for God. And Joan and I just got back from some time away together, and we just spent 3 hours every day just got so refreshed. You're catching me at a good time this week, just getting back with time with the Lord. Behold your God. And I'm passionate about whenever I speak that I'm preaching for God. But sometimes even in your ministry, you can do it because it's your job, right? And you didn't have a good week. You weren't in God's Word, but it's Sunday, and everyone expects you to preach. Have you ever preached when you're dry? Are we spending time with our kids? Are we spending enough time to influence them? Sometimes we're so busy taking care of everything else. Again, I've had to learn a lot of lessons in ministry. But let's pass on our values. Number four, evangelize. You know, we have all these wonderful freedoms that they don't have in Laos, they don't have in China, but are we using them? You know, we can talk to our neighbors, we can invite people to church openly and publicly. We have all these incredible freedoms. It's kind of like smuggling Bibles. You know, people who would do anything to have a Bible, and we have like 15 of them in our home, but we don't read any of them. And we say, what? You know, I get asked this, what's your favorite translation? My answer is a red one. A red one. Just have a translation and read it. Ever met people that are passionate about the translation of the Bible and their life as a spiritual wreck? Hey, that's great. You know which translation to use, but why don't you read it? I'm being tongue-in-cheek to some extent, but let me encourage you this morning. We have this incredible opportunity to evangelize the lost because of the freedoms we have currently. Are we taking advantage of them? When's the last time you invited a lost person to church? When's the last time you invited a lost person and didn't worry? You know, when I was in Laos, they look at visitors totally different than I did in Canada. Man, when we had a visitor, it was like, yeah, that's great. We couldn't wait to go meet him. Man, when they get a visitor, everyone's nervous. Wonder what he's here for. In fact, the Sunday that I was there, they said, that's a visitor. So I was like going up talking, hey, nice to have you here. And, you know, and the pastor's like, have you lost your mind? We don't know who that guy is. I said, yeah, but he's a visitor. Isn't that great? And he said, we don't know. Might not be so great. But you realize we have that freedom here in America right now? But do you realize how little we use it? By the way, I believe that, you know, too often the church is expecting the pastors to do this. We are to be equipping the saints to do this. We're the coaches. We need to be pushing our people and saying, hey, when's the last time you had a lost person over for dinner? But we are to be given the hospitality, one of the qualifications of a pastor, and specifically that is a command to strangers. Do you have lost people in your home? And we did often. And sometimes they said words that I have to say to my kids, don't you ever say that word you heard tonight. Say, hey, can we smoke? Well, not in my house, but go ahead, out the back door. You know, Meadowlands had the largest group of ex-smokers I've ever seen. And we still have people putting out their cigarette as they walked in the door. Isn't that great? I told people, we don't need to run out with a bucket of water and douse them. I expect lost people to act like lost people. But I want lost people to come to Christ. And that's what will change our world. And so what should we do? We should use the freedoms we have. We should reach out to lost people. We should read the Bible. We should... And yet again, too often we have these religious liberties and we're not taking advantage of them. That'd be like putting $10,000 in your bank account that you never use. What good did it do you? And then lastly, I think very practically, go to Romans 12:18. Sorry, I'm going to touch over. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I would just close with this. I believe number five, we need to vote. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, in this country, we have the freedom to vote. And Christians are notoriously the worst voting bloc. And I'm not telling you how to vote. I just want to encourage us to vote. We get that freedom in this country. And are we honestly saying I'm doing as much as lieth in me to live peaceably if I don't vote? And I believe this is an important election. I mean, this next president will stack the Supreme Court. And we can, you know, yes, we should pray. But I also think we should vote. And I would base that on this text. If as much as possible... that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I thank God for the freedoms we have. And I don't know how long we'll have them. And if we lose them, God is still great, right? If we lose them, that doesn't mean our churches should close. If we lose the freedoms, if we lose tax exempt status, are people going to stop giving if they don't get a tax receipt? If they do, then they were giving for the wrong reasons. Does that make sense this morning? If you gave to give a tax receipt instead of giving to the Lord, you gave for the wrong reasons. And if we lose our tax exempt status, that should not mean all our churches close. But let's be honest, some of them will. It's going to reveal where our hearts are. But while we have this religious liberty, let's use it for the cause of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction that you've given us. That first of all, we are to pray for all men so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives with godliness and honesty. God, may we be the Christians you saved us to be. God, thank you for the opportunity we've had to look into your word. And God, may we not panic. May we not live in fear. May we respond biblically and appropriately to whatever happens in the future. But God, may the world around us not shake our faith in you. God, may we trust you and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.